Good morning and welcome to our worship service this Sunday morning, April the 19th. We're going to begin our worship service with a call to worship coming from the 32nd Psalm, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin in the Lord does not count against them and whose spirit is no deceit. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, as we gather before you this morning, we just want to thank you for your sacrifice that was meant to cover our sin, indeed the only sacrifice that could do that. So Lord, we thank you for your love, that you were willing to do that even in the midst of our rebellion. And so as we incline our hearts to you this day, Lord, help us to worship you rightly, fully and completely. Let us lift you up as the only one worthy to be upon the throne, Father. And we pray this in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, good morning. As I said, here we are, yet another Sunday of our virtual church. And I do remain so thankful that we have this ability to communicate via technology, that you can go online and either listen to this service or watch it. That is remarkable to me, and even more remarkable to me is that we have people listening or watching these services that don't normally attend our services here at the church. For those of you that are here on the island and partaking of this virtual opportunity, but don't regularly attend church in days when we're allowed to do so, I want to encourage you to give that some thoughtful prayer. It is a wonderful thing to be fed with the word of the Lord through his word, through prayer, through opportunities for worship like this, but it is even more joyful to be able to be in fellowship with fellow believers, worshiping together physically and not just spiritually. So I'd like for you to give that some thought. We were called to gather together as a church, and as soon as conditions allow, I look forward to us doing that. And so if you've been partaking of these services online and not coming to church, I want to extend a full-hearted invitation to you to come and be a part of that. We are still planning on having a vacation Bible school in June, the month June 22nd through 26th. If conditions allow, we're going to make preparations as if that were the case. And so if you're going to be here on the island during those times and you have children or grandchildren that would like to be involved with that, please keep that in mind as an activity that they could partake in. If you are interested at all in helping out, please know that we would love to have some more volunteers helping us to make that a successful week. Our benevolence ministries have been in full swing, which will come as no surprise to anyone. We've been able to help meet some financial needs and also to keep people fed. And we were able to do so because you have been so kind in your giving. We appreciate that so much. And if you would like to continue giving to that, or if you've never given, you can give online at www.fuabchurch.org. If you do and you want your gift to be earmarked specifically for our benevolence ministries, please then send me an email at aaron@fuabchurch.org, because that way I'll know to tell the treasurer to designate those funds into our benevolence ministries as opposed to our operating account. And for those of you that have been giving, thank you, and I pray that you will continue to do so. Prayer requests. That's normally one of my favorite times of our service when we're gathered here, when folks are free to lift up prayer requests, and then we as a congregation will pray for one another. Some of you have been good about sending me prayer requests. I just want to invite those of you that haven't been doing so yet to do so. Prayer is an important way for each one of us to be lifting up other members of our community. We are able to stay in touch with a message by watching this or listening to this, but in a time of social distancing, prayer allows us to stay in touch with one another by lifting up our brothers and sisters in a time of prayer. That keeps a sense of connectedness that is so important to us to maintain right now. So please do not stop with the prayer requests. And so as we continue on with our abbreviated services, we've reached the time for our reading. And our reading for today comes from Mark's Gospel, the 10th chapter, and I'm going to be reading from verses 17 to 22. Mark 10, 17 through 22. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. The word of the Lord. Amen. Well, I invite you now to just bow your heads in a quick prayer with me as we prepare our hearts and minds for this message. Father, I pray now that you would simply empty me of myself and get me out of your way, so that you may use me as a vessel to declare your message to your people. Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would be working in our minds and helping us to receive this message and think with clarity of purpose and understanding. And I pray also, Lord, that you would be working in our hearts, setting them on fire with a love for those things that you love most dearly, Father. And I pray this in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, part of my last week's message during Resurrection Sunday was that amongst the various points that were driven home by the resurrection of Jesus was that it clarified that Jesus really knew what he was talking about when he was declaring that what is at the root of man's problem is sin. Jesus understood the condition of man's heart and knew that it was his sacrifice that would be able to cleanse us from that sin. Now, there's a doctrine in theology that refers to the term called total depravity, and that's what Jesus was touching on. What that means is that our physical nature, our human nature, is stained by sin in so many places. It's in our flesh, it's in our emotions, it's in our will, it's in our minds. There is not a place in us as human beings that is free from the stain of sin. Now, don't get me wrong, when you hear the word total depravity, it's easy to think that that means that we are all just in pure bedlam, that there's not an ounce of anything good in any of us. And I don't want to create that picture. Certainly, we are capable of performing deeds that would be viewed as good. Not everything that we do is a murderous rampage. However, it is important to understand that according to total depravity, according to Jesus, our essence is not goodness. There is only one who is good, and that is God alone. Now, this is not a popular thought in our culture today. We live in a time and in an era where people want to have their self-esteem be built up. We are not allowed to judge somebody as being good or bad. The judging is awful. It's terrible. And therefore, everything is good. And if it is good, then there should be no judgment against it. And so we have taken this concept of being inherently good and woven it into the fabric of our society. Now, there's some obvious problems with that. And these are new issues for us. When our nation was founded, the founding fathers, in their minds, believed that man was inherently evil, sinful, prone to doing bad things. And as a result, they created a federal government that had a limited government, very constrained in its powers, because they understood that if man is inherently evil and you create a government run by man and you put them in a position of power, the more power you give them, the more likely they are to abuse it to the detriment of other people, to the point of infringing upon rights that were given by God. And so our founding fathers viewed the inherent nature of man to be sinful, something to be looked out for, and therefore not something to be given power over vast numbers of other people. But as I mentioned, that's not the way we feel today. Where we are today is now that all is good. We are all inherently good people, and therefore there should be no idea of judgment. Nobody should feel free to tell somebody else that they are wrong or bad. There are no absolute truths. And that obviously creates problems. And that strikes at the very heart of the human condition, the sinful state of man that Jesus came and died for. And it's one that I think is really well reflected in our passage for today, the study of the rich young ruler. Now, I read from Mark, but we also find the same reading in Matthew 16 and Luke 18. And if we were to take all three of these passages together, we get a sense of who this man is that comes to talk with Jesus. Because as we read through Mark's version, our introduction to this man is that he is a man who ran up and fell on his knees and reached out to Jesus. If we take Luke and we take Matthew's accounts, we understand that this is a young man who's also identified as a ruler. Theologians have posited that he is perhaps a ruler of a synagogue, which would be unusual for somebody who is young, but that suggests that this is rather a remarkable young man. Later on in all of the accounts, it also indicates that he is very wealthy. So we have a rich young ruler who comes before Jesus. And as Mark makes clear in his account, when this man comes to Jesus, how he comes to him reveals further the character of the man. It says that the man runs to him. This is not some chance encounter with Jesus. This is a very specific, deliberate encounter. The man is seeking out Jesus eagerly. So he runs to him. So that's an important thing to keep in mind. When he gets to Jesus, he falls on his knees before him. He does not view himself as one who is equal to Jesus, as one who can stand with him and talk with him. He views himself as one who needs to humble himself before Jesus Christ. He doesn't understand the Christ part, but he understands that Jesus is a great teacher, and therefore he bows before him, humbles himself before him. So he comes not just with eagerness and deliberateness, but he comes with humility. And then he starts out by saying, "Good teacher." He is praising Jesus as a source of wisdom. He's not talking to him as the Messiah, but he is acknowledging that he has profound wisdom, that he is a teacher with great authority. And then the question that he asks him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He is deliberately asking about salvation. And so there's a very full picture of a man who is earnest and eager and humble and thoroughly blessed as he approaches Jesus. Now, there's in the world of making disciples, in which, frankly, that's where the whole church should be, because that is the great commandment from Jesus to his church, to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. In that world of making disciples, there's a term that is sometimes used called saying that we are looking for fat people, faithful, available, and teachable, F-A-T. And that's what we're looking for as we seek to find people who are interested in the disciple-making process. Well, if you look at this young man, he has made himself available. He has come to Jesus and thrown himself at his feet, saying, "Please teach me, help me understand this." Evidently, he has been faithful by his proclamation about how he has kept the commandments, and his willingness to come and learn, again, is an indication of his faithfulness. And he is teachable. He's coming with specific questions. He wants to learn. And so this is a man that, if he were to come to anybody in a position of authority in the church, we would look and be filled with hope and gladness, thinking we've hit the jackpot. This is what we're looking for in somebody to come before us and seek the Lord earnestly. However, Jesus has the ability to seek the heart of man, to search it out and to understand it fully and completely. And that is something that, unfortunately, we mere humans don't have the ability to do. And Jesus offers us an indication of where he's going to go in this conversation very early on, because his first response to this young man who calls him good teacher is to say, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." So you can see that when Jesus is pushing back against the use of the word good, what Jesus is essentially saying is that this young man is using that word incorrectly. He's applying it in the wrong place. Perhaps he has an improper understanding of the definition of the word. By calling Jesus a good teacher, he is using it as a title. But he's using it as a title to address Jesus as a teacher, not as the divinity. And therefore, he is misapplying a term that Jesus says only belongs to God. Only God is undefiled. Only God is without sin. Only God is without blemish. Only God is good. In the definition that Jesus uses it here, we should only think of Jesus as good if we're looking at him in terms of being the Messiah. This man was not looking at him in that way, and therefore he has misused the term good. So with this correction, Jesus begins by stating that man is inherently evil, not inherently good. And if we are to follow Jesus, we also must have a clear understanding of the true nature of our hearts. Now, if you watch how this conversation progresses, it seems to me that Jesus has chosen to be relatively gentle with this man. And that may be because he comes to him with humility. He comes to him earnestly seeking information. We see that earlier on in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, verse through 7, we see Jesus address what the Ten Commandments really means. He takes us from an understanding of murder as being an act that takes the life of another to redefining it to something where if we are angry with a brother or sister, if we're going to call them a fool, if there's hatred in our hearts, then we've already committed murder. He takes the act of adultery and expands upon our understanding of it as an extramarital affair, and instead refines it down to a condition where if we have gazed upon someone else with lust in our hearts, then we have committed adultery. Jesus could have taken these examples that he had used in the Sermon on the Mount, and when this young man says that he has kept all these commandments, he could have drilled down hard on those right off the bat and said, "Are you really living up to these standards?" But instead, he chooses not to do that. He chooses to go easy on him for now. But that's because he knows that he has picked a different place to fight the battle. Verse 21 in our reading says that Jesus looked at him and loved him. Don't lose sight of that little verse in here. In the midst of a teaching moment, in the midst of an admonishing moment that's going to come, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus came out of love. He went to the cross out of love. It is therefore natural that his love for mankind would manifest itself in his gaze as he looks down on this person. Even knowing that the encounter was not going to turn out well, Jesus looked at him with love, and so we should as well. Now, I have to wonder what was going on in the mind of this rich young ruler when Jesus says, "This one thing you lack." Did Jesus pause there for a moment to let this guy get some thoughts going, get that mind really spinning? Because he's come to him thinking that he's really good, that he's really close to inheriting eternal life. And Jesus tells him, just this one thing. Is this guy now filled with hope that he's about to have the revelation that he's been looking for? This one thing that will make him complete and ensure him of his salvation. We don't know how long Jesus paused, if he paused at all. We don't know the thoughts running through the minds of this young man, but I can assure you that he was confident in himself. He felt like he was doing everything that he was supposed to be doing. And so when Jesus all of a sudden continues, what he gets from the mouth of Jesus has got to hit him in the forehead like a 2x4. For Jesus says, "Go. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven." You think you're being good. You think you're keeping all of the commandments. Well, you've missed the very first one. "You shall have no other gods before me." You have elevated your wealth, your material possessions, your comfort to a position higher than God. The one cure for that, my son, is to sell it all, give it away, and then come and follow me. Unfortunately, having now been shown the true nature of his heart and given an opportunity to do something about it, the man reveals that he indeed loved things more than he loved God. For the passage tells us that he went away sad because he had great wealth. He was unwilling to part with the material things that will all perish away, to instead grab a hold of the thing that will survive the refiner's fire and go on forever. Now, it should not come as any surprise to us that Jesus has the ability to look into the hearts of every man, woman, and child and know their true condition, know what they love, know what they seek after, know what they are making as idols that they are elevating above God. That is who Jesus is and what he can do. And it should come as no surprise to us then that Jesus has the ability to orchestrate various events and circumstances in our lives to help reveal those weaknesses to us, to give us an opportunity to walk away from the things that are preventing us from fully embracing life with Christ. Perhaps what has been going on with this COVID-19 dilemma reveals that to us as well. I want to take a look at how three different types of folks have responded in the face of COVID-19. There have been some folks who have voluntarily shut down their businesses. They did so before any order came out to do so. They did so because they wanted to encourage people to stay home, to ensure that folks were socially distancing, not doing it at their places of business, whether they be employees or customers. And so they took it upon themselves to close down. Now, for some of these folks, unfortunately, time has gone on longer and longer than they thought, and the sacrifice that they were willing to make originally to shut things down is starting to take a toll on them financially, emotionally, and so they're looking forward to reopening. They're trying to figure out how they can reopen sooner rather than later. Some of them have even been trying to figure out how that they can include their business as an essential business so that they can simply reopen now. They were willing to pay a price, and the price got steeper and steeper. They wanted to do it out of a love for their neighbors as a love for themselves. There's a second group of people, and these are people who have proven that by their stage in life that they are more susceptible to the ravages of COVID-19. And their response to it was to lock themselves into their homes and to do so not just for themselves but for their loved ones that they may infect if they were to catch it. And so for them, the loving thing to do was to lock themselves into their homes to prevent the spread, flatten the curve, if you will. And they would then look out their windows and see other people not in their homes. They would see pictures posted online or in the news of folks that were continuing to congregate. And these folks that had chosen to lock themselves up in their homes out of a love for themselves and others would post some things online that were very unkind. In their minds, if you didn't have enough respect and enough love for them to lock yourself up for their sake, then they weren't going to show any love or respect to you in their response. Then there were some folks who have bristled all along the way at any constraints upon their rights and their freedoms. They want to continue doing what they're doing, free to make their own choices about what is best for them, free to move about, and any attempts to constrain them from that are viewed as un-American, frankly, just not the way we do things in this country. Now, with these three groups of people, what you frequently find as well is that so many of them have been extremely generous. They have given to those in need. They have given to causes that can help. They have lifted up their hearts. They have lifted up acts of kindness. They are doing what they can to help their fellow man, regardless of their own individual choice on how to react to this. What they're demonstrating is that in the midst of these times of battling COVID-19, that they have these acts of goodness in them, that they are good people. But if we took these acts before Jesus, each of these three groups, and wanted to stand on them as proof that we were good, that we were somehow worthy of the kingdom. I suspect that Jesus might say to the business owner, you want eternal life? Shut down your business fully. Sell it. Take the proceeds. Give them to the poor, to the benevolence funds, and then come and follow me. I suspect that he might say to those who have shut themselves into their homes for fear of their own lives, come and follow me to the hospital, where you will serve the people who are on the front lines. I want you to get out of your safe spot. Come and be willing to give your life in service to mankind and follow me. And I suspect that Jesus might say to those people who don't want any constraints upon their freedoms, give up your freedom. Sell a bunch of your stuff. Shut yourself up in your house with the book. Read the Bible. Pray. And follow me earnestly with all of your heart. In each instance, God, looking at their hearts, finding the things that they are most fearful of, whether it be their economic freedom, their freedom to move about, the freedom to live, and say, give that up for my name and follow me. We want to be kind. We want to be loving. We want to look out for our neighbor as ourself. But unfortunately, as this battle has gone on and on, the days into weeks and the weeks now getting past a month, what it reveals is that we actually have limitations to our love, limitations to our kindness. If you threaten our finances, we're not going to be as loving. You threaten our freedoms, we're not going to be as loving. You threaten our hearts, our health, we're not going to be as loving. COVID-19 has revealed to us, unfortunately, that the true nature of man is sin. It's the same thing that Jesus revealed to this rich young ruler 2,000 years ago, and he has revealed it to us today. Our hearts are indeed defiled. We are by nature children of wrath. And as a result, we do not love God with our whole hearts, and we do not love our neighbors as ourselves. Those two great commandments that Jesus said that all the other law hangs on, we do not live up to it. We fall far short, and we are dead in our sin. But remember this, just as the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Jesus did not come down to earth simply to point out the fatal flaw in humanity of our sinful nature. He came down so that by his death on the cross, those who would put their faith in him would be justified. They would be sanctified. They would be reconciled with God and welcomed into his Father's house forever. Our human heart is incapable of the goodness demanded by the perfection of the law. Praise God that through God all things are possible. So my friends, as we continue to see the true nature of our hearts, where our generosity has its limits, where our love knows some real boundaries, where fear can come into our lives, let us instead focus on the one who was sent, because we are fallible. We are not good. The one who is the epitome of goodness came and died for us. He is the one who we celebrated last week for having been raised from the dead, leaving the tomb empty behind after he has conquered sin and death. My friends, it's in him that we should place all of our faith. It is him that we should seek to love. It is him who promises the gift of his Holy Spirit to abide in us as we abide in him. So knowing the full and true and honest condition of our hearts, surrender them. Surrender them completely to the one who died for us. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one will get to the Father except through him. So let us acknowledge the evil that's in us and hold to the one who promises to cleanse us, Jesus Christ and him alone. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the sacrifice that he made. We thank you for the truth that he revealed in our hearts. Father, by your grace and your mercy, you have extended an opportunity. Let us grasp it fully and completely. Father, may we love you with our whole hearts. And may we then be capable of loving our neighbors as ourselves, not because we can do it, but because you can. and working through us, you can do all things. So we thank you for all this, Father, and we pray that you will see us safely through another week so that we can gather again to worship. And Lord, we pray that soon you will allow us to gather together. We thank you, Father. We love you and we praise you in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. May you all have a blessed week.